Genesis 21. I'm going to do, again, this morning a little bit differently. Rather than reading the text from the beginning and then going back over it, I'd like to just make a couple of comments, because last week, I think providentially, the Lord had us go a little different direction in our focus and on missions and ministry that the Lord afforded us in India. So it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in the study of Abraham. For that was Easter Sunday, and so it's been a few weeks. The last time we looked at Abraham, he'd gotten himself into a mess again, okay? And I want us to be reminded that Abraham is known as the friend of God. How would you like that as your moniker? Abraham, the friend of God. But it's important to remember that Abraham wasn't God's friend because he was flawless. He was God's friend because he was faithful. When we get here to chapter 21, God has long since called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was a pagan, idol worshiper. Aren't you thankful that God is sovereign? God is supreme. When God calls, he makes no mistake. And he chooses an unlikely individual, pulls him out of paganism, and says, I'm going to show you and your family my power. I've got a plan for your life. Isn't that a picture of the grace of God? I mean, the fact that he would choose any of us. The Bible says we've all gone out of the way. We are all rebels. We've all, and this isn't a correct quote from Scripture, but I'll put it in the vernacular, we've all thumbed our nose at God. And in his love and in his grace, he's still calling people to repentance and faith today. It's a wonder. I want to remind you of that in perilous times, difficult times. In times when it seems like faith is fading and there's no fear of God before anybody's eyes and the world is going to hell, I want to remind you of something. God is still on the throne. God is still sovereign. And people are being saved. And I appreciate Brother Wilford's putting these cards together at his own expense to just help us be sensitive and soul conscious and be aware to just even invite someone to church or you know, get in a conversation about their life. But folks, we need to recognize God is still miraculously saving the lost. And we need to be praying that God will use us as instruments, mouthpieces, servants in his plan. If I'm speaking to you as a believer this morning, you've experienced his saving grace. You have a testimony of what God has done in your life that you can share with others. That's what the woman at the well did. John chapter 4. She got saved. She didn't go to seminary. She went into town and she told the men of the city, come and see this man who told me everything I ever did. Is this not the Christ? She shared her experience. She was full. Her heart was full. She wanted to share what Christ had done for her. So we're just reminded that in Abraham that God is sovereign. God is the one who reaches down and changes our hearts, and we ought to rejoice in that. But we ought to share that with others. He's still saving. And he didn't pick Abraham because Abraham was flawless. And Abraham had a lot to learn. In fact, we get to chapter 21 only after we find out Abraham had quite a number of problems, even after coming to the Lord. Exercising faith, following God in humble submission and faith. Remember that episode in Egypt when he lied, had his wife lie about who she was and got him in a lot of trouble. It could have been really disastrous. And God reached down again in his sovereign way and in his grace to not only rescue Sarai out of that potentially disastrous situation with the Pharaoh, but not only that, but the Pharaoh revealed by God what he was doing, says, hey, get out of here, and sends Abraham and Sarah out with goods and blessings. And the only way you can explain that is the goodness of God. And I think we can relate to that too. Folks, we enjoy riches and blessings far beyond what we deserve. Far beyond what we deserve. And the Lord brought him through that. And we've seen wonderful victories and blessings in the life of this man of faith, this believer, Abraham. But that tremendous setback of lying about his wife displayed in Egypt with the Pharaoh, he repeats again in chapter 20 at Gerar with King Abimelech. We didn't go over that, but you can find that in the 20th chapter. So God is patiently working in his servant. Can any of us relate? We see in the last verse of chapter 16, just keep your finger here in 21 and go back to 16. Look at the last verse of chapter 16, verse 16. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. You remember he makes that fleshly decision based on the suggestion of his wife Sarah to have this promised child. They thought they would help God out, and she gives birth to his son Ishmael. Notice the next verse, verse 1 of 17. And Abraham was 99 years old. You do the math. 86 to 99. 13 years pass between those two chapters before we learn anything about what happens next with Abraham. No doubt God was working in his life. And he was having to learn a lot of lessons in his faith journey. And you and I can relate to that as well. And God assures him in the 17th chapter, and again, this is a wonderful picture of God's grace. He reassures him of the promise. In spite of our failures, in spite of our faults and oftentimes our weak faith, our faithlessness, God is faithful. God keeps his promises. And I want to remind you as a believer today, maybe you're in a situation where your faith is faltering. Maybe you would come this morning, you'd humbly recognize before God, you've made a decision or you've done something really kind of stupid. We all have. Usually it's a fault of our faith. In fact, I would challenge you, any sin in our lives, if you take it down to its root cause, you know what it'll be? A failure to trust God. Every time. So, I mean, this is a practical issue that we all face. And I'm encouraged, and I trust you are this morning, in being reminded that this friend of God was not the friend of God because he was a faultless man. He was a friend of God because he was a faithful man. And may God help us to be faithful. Increasingly faith-filled. Like the Father in the New Testament who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I really think that speaks to us. We have theology. In fact, we ought to be growing an understanding of biblical theology. That's a good thing. By the way, I've actually heard pastors say before, I'm not a theologian. That's not a good thing for a pastor to say. A pastor ought to be a theologian. You ought to be studying theology. And you know what? We ought to be passing that down to our churches. God's people should know who God is. Not based on their feelings or what they think, but on what he's revealed to us in his book. And so part of being faith-filled is to be faithful to doctrinal truth, understanding, growing in our awareness of who God is. That's what faith is. Believing that God is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Both are important. Doctrinal understanding, revealed to us in the scripture, very important. In fact, I would like to warn you, anybody who wants to put doctrinal issues to the side in the name of something else, stay away from that thing. I'm serious. Let's put our doctrine aside. I don't think so. Particularly about who God is and who his son Jesus Christ is. Don't go there. You're probably walking into very dangerous territory. It's very important what we believe about God and the Word and Christ and salvation. We don't have the luxury, we don't have the right, we don't have the position to put that aside. So we ought to know who God is. In a doctrinal way, but in a relational way. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's experiential. That's knowing God personally. And that was where Abraham was. And with that, we see not only his faithfulness, but we see his failures. And we particularly see it in the chapter that we're going to look at this morning, in the ups and the downs. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you experience ups and downs in life? That's our experience. Put it this way, joys and sorrows. Success and disappointment. And I want us to see that this morning from the 21st chapter and the fulfillment of the promise of a son through whom God would make Abraham the father of a great nation. And particularly you and I appreciate the part of the promise where it says, and through this fulfillment, through this son, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And what brings us here this morning, what unites us here, is the fulfillment of that promise in the seed of Abraham, specifically in the person of Jesus Christ. And the world is blessed because of it. And it's in the 21st chapter we find the fulfillment of that promise, finally. We should never come to a place in our life as believers where we think we've learned it all or we've experienced everything God has for us. We're learning. And such was the case with Abraham, even here. There are further and deeper lessons that come into our lives constantly about our God and about life with him, in relationship with him. And that's what happens here with Abraham. The ups and the downs, the joys and the sorrows, the circumstances of life. But more importantly, we learn in the circumstances and through the circumstances the certainties of life. Aren't you thankful there are certainties? There are absolutes. God is faithful. I think our temptation is to merely see our circumstance, but God wants us to see him through our circumstance. Maybe as I share that this morning, you're immediately thinking about something specific going on in your heart, in your mind, in your life, in your experience. May I challenge you from the Word of God? Take that situation, take that circumstance, and look at it from a scriptural perspective as God is working in the life of Abraham. We need to recognize God in our joys and in our sorrows. Notice, first of all, in the text that we're going to see here, Genesis 21, the circumstances of life. Follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 8. You got it there? Genesis 21. Notice the circumstances. It starts with promised seed, verses 1 through 8. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old. Can you imagine? Papa at 100. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. The joys of life. The promised seed. At last, God's word is fulfilled. Sarah receives her long-awaited son. Her joy is seen. In fact, did you see it in verse? Can you feel it in verses 7 and 8? Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? I mean, may I put that ha-ha in there? I think she's really excited right here. I think she's just... She's probably laughing. Very high-pitched. She's elated. And all who hear will laugh with me. By the way, it wasn't Sarah's idea to name this boy Isaac. It was God's idea. Chapter 17. But I love what the focus is here. In the circumstance of life, with regard to the promised seed, there are a couple key things that are said. It's actually repeated, and you and I need to get it. We really do. Look at it again in verse 1. As he said. And then again, as he had spoken. And then in verse 2. At the set time of which God had spoken. Folks, this is important. When God makes a promise, you and I can count on it. Now, the fulfillment of that promise might not always happen. In fact, probably most often, more often than not, it doesn't happen the way we think it's going to happen, or how it's supposed to fall out, or how we've, you know, planned it. Okay? See that board over there? We believe God has directed that. Okay? We believe that. So we're gonna keep moving in that direction. And you say, are you going to say because God spoke it? No, we're not going to say that anymore. God's put that on our hearts. Abraham's situation was different. God gave him direct revelation. His word directly. This is our revelation, okay? I believe that will happen. If it probably won't look just like that. You know why? Because we planned that. But I know the Lord Jesus said, I'll build my church. Okay? Souls will be saved as we honor the gospel. We have definitive, absolute promises from God. We may make plans based on promises, but those are our plans. God always fulfills his promise. And we're reminded of that. As he said, as he had spoken, at the set time which he had spoken. This is very important when we're talking about the ups and downs of life, right? You know, there may be a celebration day and we stand inside that building or something that looks like that. And we'll go, look what God has done. Hey, you think it's possible we may not stand in a building that looks anything like that, maybe in a completely different place than that, at a different time than that? Will we be able to say, God has kept his promise? Absolutely. Translate that to your situation. Whether it's an up or down. This was up, but after a long time waiting. This happened because God said it would happen. It's better that we understand that and that we grasp that and we lay hold of that by faith before we actually see it happen. If you're like I am, at one time or another, you've been tempted to go, this isn't going to happen. I think God made a mistake. If he said it, it'll happen. It's interesting to note the Apostle Paul's comment specifically in relation to this. We won't turn there, but in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 22, he says, "And not being weak in faith, he," speaking to Abraham, "did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness." Now, in that particular context, Paul is speaking about saving faith, how a person is born again, how a person is justified, made legally righteous before a holy God. He's talking about conversion. He's talking about salvation. The only way you and I are saved is when we come by God's grace to a point of faith where we accept that what God has said in his word, the Bible, his written word, about who we are as sinners and who this holy God is as Savior, who loved us so much he saw us in our sin and provided an escape, provided redemption through his perfect sinless Son who came to this earth, lived here, fulfilled prophecy in the will of God, and died on a cruel cross, shed his precious blood, died, was buried, rose again the third day, ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God, and he is the only Savior of sinners, and he will save those who come to him in faith. Now, that's the gospel in a nutshell. The only hope that you and I have is to take God and his provision by faith. This side of Calvary. Abraham did it the other side of Calvary, hundreds of years before. God, I believe you. And that belief was a genuine belief because it was followed up by response. Faith in action. And when Abraham believed God, when he trusted God, he was justified. None of us in this room are justified by anything we do. We are justified by what God has provided in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that justification is applied the moment you come just as you are and you recognize, I'm lost, I'm a sinner, I deserve the penalty for my sin, Jesus died for my sin, he was buried, he rose again. He is just and he is the justifier of those who believe. And the illustration of that is, this man was told by his God he would have a son. And he was 100 years old. And he still believed it would happen. Gotta admit, at 100, probably wouldn't have believed. Knowing myself, probably not. Abraham did. And the Bible says, considering himself dead and the womb of his wife dead, he still believed God could do it. That's saving faith. You come just a humble sinner, and one of the objections sometimes people have about being saved is, oh, I'm an unusual case. I'm really bad. God couldn't save me. Oh, yes, he can. And he will. If you'll just believe he can. And he will. Let's apply that beyond salvation experience. Well, I'm saved, Pastor. Well, then why can't you trust God for this area of your life? Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's a relationship, a family issue. Maybe it's a health thing. I'm saying I'm going to heaven. Yeah, okay, great. You're saved because you believe without seeing with your eyes. You believe what God has said. You've taken in his word, and you're trusting your eternal destiny on what God has said. Can you do that for what's happening right here? In the ups and the downs. And then in verses 9 through 11, after the promised seed, we see some profound sadness. Here's the downer. Oh, Pastor, can we just go with the upper? Well, there's the downer too. Look at verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. Can't you just hear this woman, this mother, this new mother, this glorious 90-year-old bride? Get this woman out of my house! And her son. Isn't this, can you get the spirit here? No names are mentioned. Get this woman and her boy. It's your husband's son. He's 17. They've been at this for a while. They're close. Get that guy out of my house. Doesn't even mention them by name. And then notice what she says in verse 10. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abram's sight because of his son. I guess. You just think about it. Your only child. He's 17 years old. This is not a good situation. This is a dysfunctional family. Right? Now, this is a downer. This is profound sadness. Can you imagine how hard this must have been for a 17-year-old teenager? You think you would have been mocking? Some guys, you know, showing up in your house. And his mom doesn't want you around. That's how young people are, right? They pick on... We got a new puppy in our house. So another dog story, Pastor. Yeah, we often say our kids don't know who we are anymore. They see us in the way we act with our dogs. If we ever had a dog, it was lucky if we fed it, you know, every day. Not these dogs. They're like our next family. And sometimes our kids look at us like, "Who are you people?" Okay, and so, but you know what's interesting? They're just like our kids were in many ways. Godiva's had the whole house to herself for 5 years. And now this little twerp showing up. And Godiva, I saw her this morning. She was on the end of our bed, and the little one was trying to get up, and she went all around the bed. You're not going to get up here. This is my space. These are my peeps. Okay? Okay, I'm trying to give you a little biblical perspective here. I'm trying to add some life to the flannel graph board. Okay? This is a 17-year-old teenager, and this kid's coming. What's a 17-year-old teenager gonna mock? He's threatened. This is not a good situation. This is a mess his dad created. And Sarah was very quick to see the actions of this boy, and she resented it, understandably so. And now, see a little revenge happening here? She's going to give back a little bit of what Hagar gave her, remember? Hagar mocked. She put it in Sarah's face earlier. Hey, Hank, show my boy. Where's yours? Kind of a thing. And so this is Sarah's opportunity to get back at Hagar for what she had done in similar circumstances. So the plot's really thickening here, isn't it? This tangled web becomes more tangled. You see the jealousy, the anger, and the malice bearing its sad fruit. Sarah takes quick action and demands that Hagar and Ishmael be cast out. And the term she uses reveals this spirit, this bondwoman, and her son. And then she does what often we do. She interjects erroneous thinking. I don't think Abraham, certainly God didn't, ever intend that there be a joint heir type situation. But Sarah's jumped to her conclusion, said they're not going to both be heirs. We know from chapter 17 and verse 21 that God's definite promise was that Isaac would be sole heir. And the promised seed that would bless the whole earth would come through him. But understandably, this is a very, very difficult situation for Papa Abraham. He's in a predicament. What's a guy going to do in this situation? Ishmael is his son. Has been for 17 years. And he's probably the light and the joy of his life, by the way. Well, I'm going to tell you what God does. He brings perfect strength. You have the promised seed. You have profound sadness. But we see in our God perfect strength. Where do we see that? And how can you see this in your life? In your circumstance? Well, look at verse 12. We can hear the voice of God comforting him. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman." Do you love that? Isn't it just like our God to come to us in our situation, in our circumstance? Isn't God the greatest at saying, "Hey, don't be troubled. You know, calm down. It's okay. Let not your heart be troubled. Fear not." These are some of the favorite words of our God, are they not? Be of good cheer. Aren't you grateful for a God like that? Who in a difficult trial and a difficult circumstance, maybe the one you're in right now, he just reminds you, "Hey, I got it. Calm down. It's going to be okay. I'm with you." And then again in verse 12, we see the wisdom of God guiding his servant. Again in verse 12, he says, don't let it be displeasing. Then he, listen to this. This is pretty interesting to think about. Notice the last line of that verse 12. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. Husbands, look up from your Bible for a second. Ladies, keep looking at your Bible. Good advice here. Your wife ever say something to you with not the best spirit? Don't answer that out loud. Maybe with not the best motivation, the highest motivation. That's right. And that's why I'm not going to do it because she's not. Oh, wait a minute. I got a biblical example here about how you might be wise to do what your wife says, even though her spirit may not be apostolic. That is exactly what God says. Here's this woman who said, get that woman and get her son. Get that guy out of this house. Well, certainly that cannot be God's will coming from a tone like that. God says, do what she says. Now, that doesn't mean God is condoning a bad attitude. God isn't justifying here inappropriate jealousy or spite. God is not doing that. What God is saying here is, you know, the instrument's a little marred here. The motivation isn't real well good here. But what she's saying is exactly what needs to happen here. Boy, isn't it tough to take God's direction from people who aren't so pretty? Happens a lot. In fact, I think that's part of the way God answers prayer. We say, God, your will be done in my life. Lord, give me direction. Sometimes it's through an unregenerate boss who isn't very nice. Sometimes it's through a spouse who's still in the sanctification process. You know what I mean? God's still fashioning your mate to be look more like Jesus Christ, just like he's doing the same thing with you. As I'm getting older, I'm coming to find out that I'm having to listen more and more to the wisdom of people younger than I am. That's a tough one. What do they know? Pipsqueak, greenhorn, wet behind the ears, whatever those, you know. See the young people going, what's he talking about? I'll never forget the first time I was visiting, first time this happened to me, I was visiting one of the senior saints who had been, I'm sure, been very patient with her young pastor over the years, and she loved me. And she was dying of cancer, and I was in her hospital room, and she goes, oh, here comes my doctor. And these kids walked into the room in white gowns. I went, that's your doctor? Oh yeah, he's a great doctor. And I was caught right there in the middle. This woman who I know had been so lovingly patient with her young whippersnapper, know-everything pastor. And she'd learned the lessons of grace in her life. And she was teaching me the respect for this guy who's coming in that has the power of life and death in his hands, so to speak. And I learned from that woman God's grace in action. Folks, this is where we live. I'm learning the lessons now of listening to my 20-something-year-old children and their advice. Humbling, isn't it? But we ought to have our ears open, because God uses them. We can hear the voice of God comforting. We can see the wisdom of God guiding. We can also mark the promise of God encouraging. Look at verse 13. I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. That is an awesome verse. My servant, I'm going to do something special with that boy too. Aren't you grateful for a God like that? I am. And I love what he says here, and I won't get off into some other diversity of theology, but I do find it interesting. He says, I'm going to do that for you because you're my servant. You're my child. I'm going to bless that boy because he's yours. And I'm going to get into some, you know, covenantal theology of sorts. And some of you are probably going, what's that? I do think Hebrews does talk about our children are blessed if they have Christian parents. I believe the scripture very much teaches that. I don't think there's a special grace upon them that protects them and grants them heaven or some special dispensation. But I do believe the children of godly parents, God-fearing Christian parents, are unusually blessed. And I think you have a sort of a taste of that here. I'm going to bless this boy. I want to encourage you. He's marked for my blessing because he's your boy. And I want to encourage you, parents. Don't be faithful. Or don't be weary in well-doing. There's going to be some bumps along the way, okay? Some of them of our own making, right? You ever get frightened when you see how your kids react and they look just like you? Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Very scary. You see some behavior in your kid and you go, oh, he looked just like me when he did that. Or they do something you never did. Oh, remember something. You have a faithful God. And he can still do something special in the life of that child. The most challenging period of parenting for my wife and me, and this isn't true of everybody, has been parenting adults. You know why? Let me be really transparent here. Not because they're so bad. It's because we're so controlling. And we no longer have control. Let's be real. And so now we have to put into action all that preaching over the years of trust the Lord for your kids. Trust the Lord. And we need to be able to step back and go, Lord, we've invested, we've taught. Sometimes they still ask us for advice. Sometimes we still share it unsolicited. But we've had to learn. These are our kids. God gave them to us, and God will keep his promises. I'm going to take care of him. By the way, God deliver us from getting things more messed up and alienating our children because of our strong opinions, our judgmental attitudes, our own fleshiness toward our adult children. What they need to see in us is we're trusting God and we love you guys and we're praying for you. And you're going to believe that God's going to keep his promise. You know what? That's being a big person. Trusting God. And we're in the learning process. And then look at verse 14. We can see the servant of God responding. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water. And putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. We can learn from Abraham in his circumstance. What did he do? He took a very difficult situation. And his response was to do according to God's word and to do it immediately. He got up early in the morning and thoughtfully and tenderly bids Hagar and Ishmael farewell. Can you imagine his feelings? Watching his wife and his son walk off into the horizon, never to come back in his life again? I'll tell you what's even more notable. No reaction from Hagar. No retort. No anger. Or from the 17-year-old boy. No sign of rebellion. They responded to God's plan. This was a circumstance. And God was in the middle of it. He was present. A very present help in trouble. And we need to take the lesson from Abraham, the friend of God. He wasn't free of failure. He wasn't faultless. But he was faithful. There was a pattern in his life. When God said it, he believed it, and he responded in faith to it, and respondents in faith to what God says is called obedience. So let me end with this. These are the circumstances. What are the certainties? Number one, here's the takeaways. Recognize the unchanging faithfulness of God. God is always true to his word. Joshua got that. In fact, twice in Joshua chapter 21, verse 45 and 23:14, Joshua came to this conclusion. He said that not one thing had failed of all that God had spoken. All had come to pass. Recognize the unchanging faithfulness of God. Let me put it to you in New Testament language. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. He abideth faithful. The closer we get to God, the more we enjoy his fellowship and more we learn of his faithfulness. He said it, he will do it. By the way, there was a very popular little thing that went around for years. It's probably still out there. God said it, I believe it. That settles it. Edit. God said it. That settles it. The psalmist said, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." So in joy or in sorrow, recognize the faithfulness of God. Put a Nike swoosh on that. Just do it. Secondly, recognize the perfect wisdom of God. And we saw it, right? Do what she says. Huh? What? Huh? It just reminds us that God's wisdom doesn't always manifest itself in the picture you and I would paint. Well, this is what God's wisdom looked like. Certainly not in this case. But accept God's wisdom. Think about it. This was not a pleasant thing. How could a man be told to walk up, send his wife off and his son off, never to see them again? This is an awful severance. But I remind you, this was the best possible way that this problem could be solved. Because it just wasn't going to happen with these two boys being in the same house. And God knew that. So God said, I'm going to do it this way. It wouldn't have been the way you and I would have devised. I would have devised some really complicated, really neat plan. I've done that before. And God said, nice try. I'm going to do it this way. Because he's God. I like how one commentator describes his process in Abraham, and I quote, "God was taking up the tangled threads of his servant's life and weaving them into his own divine pattern and overruling everything for good." We too will be happy if, like the Apostle Paul, we can trust our heart to God's heart. Trust and dependence on God and the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, Romans 11:33. Recognize the certainty of God's faithfulness. Recognize God's perfect wisdom. And then lastly, recognize the absolute sufficiency of God. You know what I heard on the radio this week? A guy I really enjoy listening to. Continue listening to him. He's not a Christian man. He's a Jewish man. But he loves Christianity. He respects Bible-believing Christians. But you know what he said? He quoted a pastor who said, went back to Genesis and he said, you know, think about it for a minute. God created Adam and he was retorting to the issues, God is all you need. God is sufficient. He says, no, I don't think that's true, because you remember, God made for Adam, he made Eve. Now think about this. Who did Adam have before he had Eve? God. Some of you are looking at me, where are you going with this? I'll tell you where he went with it. He went out and said, you see, that's just proof to you that God is not sufficient. I said, I'm screaming at my radio. This is a brilliant man. But he doesn't see with faith. That's the big difference. He doesn't enjoy an experience. He just wrote a commentary of the Bible, and he doesn't know the God of the Bible. And I about fell out of my car seat. When he said, you see, God isn't sufficient. Adam needed a wife. Folks, if that's the God you and I serve, we're in big trouble. You're afraid to say amen. This is not a trick. God is all sufficient. That wifey of yours may keel over tomorrow. Is your life over? God going to need help? Don't think so. He meant well. Sounded pithy. He quoted a preacher, no less. He was wrong. God is absolutely sufficient. He is the great I am. He's the all-sufficient one. And God's call to Abraham was met by divine grace sufficient for his need. God would also later tell the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'm all you need. And that's what he was telling his servant. In the ups and in the downs. Friend, don't jump ship. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. The friend of God, mired in his own circumstances, much of his own making, had a faithful and sufficient God. And the key to God's blessing in Abraham's life was when God said in a very unconventional way, do that, and he did it. That's how he works today. And God honors faith. Faith isn't a person who says, I got this all figured out. You know, God is coming upon, but I see now where you're right. That's not faith. Faith is, okay, God, I don't see it, but you're God. And you're in control. And you will be honored. That is still his plan. May God help us. In joys, in sorrows, in ups, in downs, in frustrations, in successes. Let him be your sovereign God.